The following message, Divine Meditation, was based on Psalm 119, verse 15. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, January 23, 2022, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Jihad El-Karaki of Sentinella Baptist Church of Lawndale, California.
If you have a copy of your scripture, can you turn with me to the 119th Psalm? 119th Psalm, we're going to look at verse 15a this morning in our morning worship service. But for the reading of God's word, we're going to start at verse 9 in the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 9, and we'll go ahead and read through verse 16. Hear now the word of our triune God. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in riches, I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. May God add a blessing to the reading of His Word, and now to the preaching of His Word. Saints, this morning we're going to consider the doctrine of meditation. Meditation. Doctrine of meditation for another sermon. We're going to consider meditation this morning by way of the 119th Psalm, specifically verse 15. And in doing so, we will consider three points, with some subpoints added, 3 points. First, we'll consider the nature of meditation. The nature of meditation. The second point, the perpetuity of meditation, or the ongoingness of meditation. And then finally, our third point, we will consider the goal of meditation. What is the point of this doctrine? What is its telos, its end goal? What is the significance? Today, if we were to survey the church, I believe that the teaching and preaching with regards to the doctrine of meditation has been unfortunately neglected. It's really been neglected the last 200 years or so in the church. And I believe it's really a product of the Enlightenment, to be quite honest with you. But nonetheless, seldom do ministers speak on this matter. Seldom do ministers preach on the doctrine of meditation. Seldom have the fathers and the doctors in the church written on this topic the last 200 years. I mean, the last notable work that's worth reading, as far as I'm concerned, on the doctrine of meditation came in the 70s by a pastor named Edmund Clowney, a very dear brother in the Lord. He's with the Lord in glory now. He has, I think, the most recent work on this doctrine, and really he gave this book to the church as a response to transcendental meditation and how that really gained light in the 1970s and late 1960s, as I'm sure many of you know. Many within the church, I believe, are not even sure whether or not we should be meditating. Like, maybe even some of you now are thinking, okay, we brought this guy in to preach the word. You're talking about meditation now. That's an interesting topic. But the reality is, I mean, this makes sense when we survey the world. When we consider what's going on outside the church today, meditation is quite popular within the world. And almost every single observance, it's completely demonic. 100%. Transcendental meditation. When Clowney is writing this book, Brother Clowney's writing this book, he's writing in response to a very demonic practice. Right? This idea that you could, through idolatry, make yourself closer to the Creator. As this process of idolatry, what you see with the world's version of meditation, you can make yourself one with God this way, through this means. Or perhaps let's think of an example that hits closer to home. Much closer to home. The Word of Faith movement. Today the Word of Faith movement is very popular. It's not of Christ, it's not of God, but it's very popular. It is, in a lot of ways, the face of American Christianity. And this is how the world, I think, in America at least, sees Christians. Name it, claim it, prosperity type gospel, this kind of nonsense. Well, at the heart of the Word of Faith movement is this idea that you can meditate things into existence. That if I just think hard enough, it'll happen. If I just believe it and I name it, it's going to happen. Well, that's contrary to the Scriptures. God does not work that way. God is not a genie. You do not rub on a lamp and God comes out and says, "What do you need? How can I help you today?" That's a wicked view of our Creator. Yeah, this is popular today. It's a very popular doctrine within the church. This idea of name and claim it theology. This is another example of demonic meditation, of a demonic form of meditation. Yet time and time again, what we see in this world is the very things that God has given man. Man receives them, distorts them, and then pushes them out to the masses and said, "This is what God says." We're going to clarify that today as we consider the doctrine of meditation. We need to first consider the nature of meditation. We need to ask, what is meditation according to the Word of God? Throughout the Psalms, time and time again, the practice of divine meditation is explicitly mentioned. Throughout the Psalms, I believe there's some 78 times, 76 times where the term meditation is used. In Psalm 1, the very first psalm, the blessed man is said to meditate on the law of God day and night. Here, the object of his meditation is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. He meditates on the law. And as we know, by surveying the old economy, the Old Testament, you can see that there's about 5 different ways the term law is actually used. It can mean the Decalogue. It can mean a particular precept. It could mean the entirety of the Old Testament. It could be called the Book of the Law, as it is in Galatians. It also may mean the entirety of the canon, all of the Word of God. So here, the blessed man is said to meditate on the law of God day and night. And whether this blessed man, which can apply to us today, it's also concerning the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately, whether this blessed man is Joshua, for example, who is told to meditate in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. David, for example, who time and time again is told to meditate and does meditate, oftentimes as a result of God's blessing to him. He meditates on what he receives, and out of it comes praise and adoration to Jehovah, as we have sung 3 times today. Or perhaps the blessed man, the one who is blessed in every sense of the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, who literally meditated on the Word of God perfectly, without fail, without blemish, didn't mess up in his meditations. And the result of Jesus meditating on the Word of God day and night is your salvation. Even when he's dying on the cross, he is meditating on the Word of God. He quotes the Psalms. He is considering the end that he knows, the inevitable end. That is an outflow of meditation by our Lord Jesus Christ. But again, this common practice is not exclusive to the Psalms, as we've just demonstrated. But the question really comes down for us, practically speaking, is what does it mean to meditate on the Word of God? Well, a good working definition, it goes something like this. It is to consider in deep thought that which is holy. That's a very basic definition. For a Christian to meditate is to consider with deep thought that which is holy. Reverent thinking. Okay, that's meditation. Or perhaps even clearer is to turn or revolve in the mind that which is holy as it is received. It is to think of the things of God as they are given to you. Meaning saints, now is a perfect time for meditation. Even thinking about Christ speaking to you and what He says. This is the perfect time to meditate on the Word of God. We'll get back to this shortly. Yet oftentimes the Word of God speaks of meditation as a very intentional thing. In our psalm today, David starts by saying, I will meditate on your precepts. I will do this, God. You have said to do this, and I, as your servant, will do this. There is an intention behind divine meditation. Yet it's not limited to intent. It's not limited, per se, to intent. Man may meditate on the things of God without even realizing it. Without even realizing it. And often we do, saints. This is why this sermon, it cannot be a rebuke to God's people, because we do this. We do meditate on it. But oftentimes we don't realize it. We don't have that intention that the scriptures require us to have, that we see in the life of David, or the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do this. We go up like my wife and I did a couple days ago. We went up to Leavenworth. You guys can correct me on what it's called. Beautiful. Snow-capped mountains. We don't really see that too much where we're at. There's one mountain in Southern California there's not one mountain, but a main mountain that we go to, Mount Baldy, that has some snow 3 days out of the year kind of thing. So it's a delight for my wife and I to go up and drive and have a little getaway, and we're very thankful that we're able to do that. But you go through these mountains and these roads, and you start seeing the fog, and you start seeing the snow-capped mountains. And then there's like trees that aren't covered with snow, and that's like mind-blowing to me. Like, why are these trees green, bright green? Those trees are snow-capped, and together they look so beautiful. Well, for the Christian, when we think of these things intently, when we think of these things with real consideration, we praise God. We immediately praise God. We ought to immediately praise God. We certainly do not look at the creation in the universe and say, wonder who did that. As Christians, we don't. It would be foolish to do that, right? So we meditate on the things of the Lord without even realizing it oftentimes. Or perhaps you go out to your patio, for example. If you have a nice deck, nice patio, and you break out the telescope, you take your children out, and they, Daddy, Mommy, we want to look at the stars. Well, let's do that. Let's break out the telescope, and we look at the stars. As a Christian, we're looking at those stars and knowing who created them, and subsequently knowing that He knows them by name. And we praise Him for that. That is the one who created us. So we meditate on the things of the Lord without realizing it at times. And these are good things. Yet further, we must understand the nature of meditation in its entirety, that we may not just do things flippantly or without realization, but do them with intent. Anything that we do with intent when it comes to the scriptures must be grounded in the word, or rooted in the word of God. We cannot do things intently for the sake of Christ and His kingdom if they're outside of the scriptures. We take this example and apply it to worship. Right? This is why we don't have tambourines and all those kind of things. They're not warranted in the Word of God. Yet meditation is quite clear. It's quite clear that it is warranted. So first and foremost, we need to establish that this doctrine is rooted in the Word of God. As I've mentioned, the Psalms clearly demonstrate this. At least it was a practice in the life of David. And honestly, we can actually just look at the Psalms and say that's sufficient. Right? One psalm talking about meditation is a sufficient biblical basis for it, because it is the Word of God. Yet the truth is, meditation has been a practice throughout the history of the church from the very beginning. Adam, as the first public person, was created, made in the image of God, given creation to cultivate, to be a steward of God's creation. Therefore, he was exposed to God's handiwork and meditated on those things. Adam, as the first public person, did so without sin. He was created with a righteousness, a mutable righteousness, a righteousness subject to change, and it did. But his prelapsarian, pre-fall Adam was perfectly meditating on the things of God for a period of time. Prior to the fall, his meditation was perfect. Subsequently, he was told to not eat of a particular tree. He said, God said, all these trees are yours. Save this one right here. And that was positive law. That was a command added in the scriptures by God. And for a period of time, Adam was obedient to that command. For a period of time. Whether it's 1 second, 10 seconds, 10 years, whatever, however you want to look at that, he was. This would imply that he meditated on the Word of God. This would imply that he had a meditation practice prior to sin. Perhaps that might be some of you might think, well, that's a lot of connecting dots, Pastor. That sounds kind of like a stretch a little bit. Well, consider after the fall of man, after man's plunge into sin, what do we see in Genesis 24? Isaac, who goes away to a mountain. There's imagery there, saints, right off the bat that we can spend the rest of the time dealing with. He went to a mountain, an area, secluded. And what does the Word of God say in the 63rd verse of Genesis 24? And Isaac went out to meditate in the field. In the evening time, went out to meditate in the field. What he was meditating on, we'll consider in a moment. But the point here is to show even the earliest men that had a relationship with the Lord meditated. And the greatest example, again, showing this doctrine is clearly essential to our faith, is found by the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of life himself. While we can consider passages like Luke chapter 5, where Jesus, for a moment in time, leaves those that he loves to meditate. Or the subsequent chapter in Luke, perhaps Luke 9, where the Lord Jesus brings John, Peter, and James with him to go meditate. Jesus' public ministry, there's a lot that he did, but one thing that's crystal clear is that he meditated on the Word of God day and night. We really don't need to go to the New Testament, though. We can just stay in the Psalms. Psalm 1, who is completely about the Lord Jesus Christ, very clearly meditates on the Word day and night. And of course he did. One who was very God, very man, who had an intimate and immediate knowledge of the Father from conception, of course he meditated on the Word of God day and night. He's very God. Yet this doctrine is essential not only just concerning God's Word, the written form of revelation, but it's also important concerning the second book, the book of nature. Natural theology, what God has created, what He has shown to all of us. The very thing that He puts forth in Romans 1 and says, man, because of this revelation, they are in an apologetus, without excuse, without an apologetic. They don't have a defense against God just by way of natural revelation. Christians, we are to look at nature and praise God for His creation. Praise God for His beauty. It's important, this doctrine of meditation is important with regards to the second book, the book of nature. What does our confession say, saints? The light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the what? The goodness, the wisdom, and the power of God. This is what our standards teach. This is the standard of this church. It teaches that nature tells us something about God. As Christians, we know this. The question is, what is our response? Our response is not, oh, cool, let's keep going. Our response is like, huh, interesting fact. Our response is adoration, is praise, which comes by way of meditation. Therefore, this doctrine, we know, is a means by which we, as God's people, are to glorify God. It's the goal. It's the chief end. We're going to get to that in the third point. But just newsflash, it is a way in which we can glorify our Creator. This is man's chief end, to glorify God, enjoy Him forever. In the same way we are to glorify God in our prayers, in the same way we are to glorify God in the reading of the divine text, in the same way we are to glorify God in our interactions with our bosses that are annoying, we are to glorify God in all that we do. Meditation is no different, saints. It's no different. Much more can be said here, but we need to move on. Our second point, the perpetuity of meditation. That is the ongoingness of divine meditation. How often are we to meditate? This answer, there is not really a one-word answer here, to be quite honest, because we're called to different vocations. Because I'm an officer of this church, of Christ Church, I'm called to meditate to a greater degree concerning the things of God and His Word. Mothers may not have the same amount of time as a pastor to meditate on the things of God. So there are differences depending on one's calling, one's vocation. Nonetheless, meditation is something that we need to consider, first with regards to how often, and then second with regards to the when. When should we do this? So first and foremost, how often should we consider this practice? Well, daily. We should be meditating daily on the Word of God, day and night. Okay, that's kind of open-ended. But first and foremost, we need to consider our meditation daily. In other words, saints, you should have a time set apart every day to meditate on the Word of God. It is good for your soul. It is good for your spiritual growth. It is a means by which you can glorify God. We struggle bringing glory to our Savior. We struggle exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. I am telling you a way that you can do so, and you are really commanded. You're required to do this. It's part of your reasonable service or spiritual worship, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So daily, we should be thinking about meditation daily. We should be thinking about meditation day and night. One of the, you probably all own this, but one of the best devotionals, I think, written in the 19th century is Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. I think it's good. It's very practical. I don't care if you just got saved at 13, 10, 11. It's very practical. He's writing as a pastor. Makes a lot of sense that it's an easy read. Well, when you think about it, it's morning and evening. Why is that? Because Brother Spurgeon knew that we are to meditate on the Lord day and night. And the fruit of His knowledge and His application thereof is a benefit to you today if you own a copy of it. And if you don't, I would highly recommend it. I think it's even free online. But we are to meditate day and night. Something that is, I think, a practical and easy way of doing this is to wake up in the morning and the first thing you do is pray. Set some time apart. Don't go half asleep to the coffee pot. Don't go open up Facebook. Take some time and pray. And then before you go to bed, take some time and pray. These are just practical ways we can do this. How often should we consider this practice? And this is where I think the rubber really meets the road. On the blessed Sabbath. Surely you all know about the blessed Sabbath. The importance of the fourth commandment. And being in God's house and receiving His Word, singing His praise, praying to the Lord. These are all means of grace. These are ways by which God gives you, bestows His grace upon you. The blessed sacrament, when it's put before your eyes, that is a time of meditation. That is a time of meditation. When the bread and the cup are in front of us, we are reminded of Christ's atoning sacrifice. We are reminded that God died for sinners. we are reminded that Christ loves us. That's all there in just the visual representation of the bread and the cup. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is a time, a perfect time, to meditate on the Word of God. You know, Thomas Watson, I believe, said that the Lord's Supper is a visual sermon. You know, he said that when the Lord's Supper is there in its beauty, it is a sermon. It's preaching to us. It's kind of weird to think about, but that's how the Puritans viewed the supper. But this is just not the case with the sacrament of the supper. Surely this is also the case with the preached word. Far too often, saints, do we receive the word of God and essentially check off a box. All right, I got my spiritual fill for the week. Seldom do we chew on it. Oh, seldom do we chew on it. You know, the animals in the Old Testament that didn't chew were called unclean. Seldom do we meditate. Do we receive the word? Some of the best things that we can do after receiving God's word is walking away and taking a moment of silent contemplation to just think about what was said. Because the reality is this: we're Christians, we're members of a church, we love each other. Some of you, the only family you have is found in this house. I have saints that I pastor. Some of them, we're the only family they got. So they come to God's house eager to fellowship and eager to do those things, which is good, which is fine. But those things cannot come in the way of our relationship with the Lord, which is paramount, which is first and foremost. The Blessed Sabbath is a time that we should consider this practice. And when should we meditate? Well, again, let's just start when reading the Word. When we read the Bible, we should be meditating. It should be an afterthought or a product thereof. We should be meditating after we digest the Scriptures. We are, especially some of you that take upon yourselves these massive, massive missions to read the Bible 3 times in a year. Or like read the Bible and then have your stack of theology books. Like that, I understand. I'm in that boat. I'm in that camp with you. I get how we love the Scriptures, we love theology, but we need to understand what we're reading. We need to digest such heavy, weighty truths. What happens to a man or a woman who consumes a lot of food and does not let that food properly digest? They get sick. They become ill. Perhaps they throw up. Perhaps there's something even worse, something internal happens to them, like an intestine burst or something like that, when there's an overconsumption of food, or dare I say they do this their entire life and become obese and become a glutton, create a pattern of behavior when it comes to these things. We are not to be that way with the spiritual food of God. We are not to be spiritual gluttons. That might sound cool. That's not a good thing. We need to digest what God gives us. We need to be mindful and approach His word reverently, the third commandment. And approaching it reverently is approaching it according to the Word of God. And the Word of God teaches as we approach His Word, we need to meditate. Finally, the goal of meditation. The goal of meditation. What is the goal of meditation? Or rather, I think the better question is, what are the goals of meditation? Because clearly at this point we can understand that there's more than just one goal when it comes to meditating on the Word of God. There is a ultimate goal. There is a goal that takes precedence, so to speak, which we've heard multiple times. That is that we may glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's this simple. Saints, you want to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? Start by meditating on the Word of God. God will bless that. Facts, 100%. He will bless it. Glorify God and enjoy Him. That's our chief end. This is the purpose of your life. This is the reason why we're created. This is your duty. It's no different when it comes to meditation. This point is crucial both before and after we consider the things of the Lord, this idea of meditation, let's just give an example. Prayer. You're thinking of things to pray about. You're thinking of things to pray about. This is the start. We need to be careful with what we take to the Lord in prayer. Why? Because we are approaching the Lord in prayer. He is not a genie. Again, like as I mentioned, we do not approach Him irreverently. Like many in the church today, calling Him daddy, those kind of things, that's irreverent. That's sin. That's wicked. We are to never approach the Lord of glory this way. We are to be very mindful of how we approach God. First and foremost, we are to be very mindful with regards to the things that we take to the Lord. God is not there just to give us whatever we want. God is not there just to hear everything that He's not a shoulder to cry on in that sense of like, I'm going to just, everything that I'm thinking right now and everything that I feel, I'm just going to go to the Lord. Problem is, we're sinners. So oftentimes the things that we think and want and feel are absolutely inappropriate. If we know they're inappropriate, we go to Him and say, Lord, these are inappropriate. Clear my mind of these things. Right? If we're convicted of our sin, if we're convicted in our lack of wisdom, we go to the Lord with those things. But we are to be mindful when approaching the throne of grace. We are to be mindful when approaching the throne of grace. We are to be confident, yes, but our confidence is in Christ, not ourselves. So the things that we need to go to the Lord with are things that are concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that glorify Him, like our marriages, like our struggles with sin, like your desire for an elder, another elder. Those are things that we should be very mindful of going to the Lord with, as we all know. Our goal ought to be always, when it comes to meditation, to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the chief goal. Yet there are other goals that we may think of. Perhaps you are battling with a particular sin right now, right this second. Perhaps you are unrepentant with regard to that sin. As a Christian, you should not want to be unrepentant. That's clear as day in the Bible. So who gives the evangelical grace of repentance? God. So a goal in meditation, as we read the Bible, as we're confronted with our sin, is that we would no longer sin. We don't want to sin. We don't want to sit and deal and battle with something like adultery, something like pornography for years and years. It will destroy you. A goal of meditation needs to be confronting our sin against God. And again, every sub-goal, every under-goal points to the main one. We may approach the Lord seeking that He would grant favor to us with regards to this specific sin, that He may be glorified, that I may enjoy Him forever. Because a newsflash, saints, if you are in your sin, if you are not battling with your sin, if you are giving yourself over to your sin, you're not enjoying God. You might be enjoying His creation. You might be enjoying the things of God, but you are not enjoying God. We need to meditate so that we may know further the love of God. This is another goal. We need to meditate that we may know greater the love of God. How do we come to know this triune God? How do we come to know His mercy? Starts with meditation. Further, meditating on the Word of God, meditating on the things of the Lord, shows forth His compassion. If you're struggling with these things, you may be thinking right now, God does not seem compassionate to me right now in my life. Saints, first of all, you're not alone. Many of us deal with this. Many of us struggle with who God is in light of His providence. This happens. Meditate on the things of the Lord, that you may have a greater understanding of His compassion. In the life of David, again, the scriptures tell us that David was a man after God's own heart. David grew in his understanding of compassion. Why? Because he meditated on the Lord day and night. And you meditate on the grace of God. You meditate on the things of God in their entirety. You meditate on the grace of God. This is, I think, as Reformed folk, this is something that we do think about quite often as we are recipients of the divine grace. We have to meditate on those things. Because meditation on the things of God, when it comes to something like grace, shows us how gracious this God truly is. And that alone is like adrenaline, is like ammo to go and preach the gospel to our lost family members, preach the gospel to our neighbors. I've heard twice in the service, we have a desire to go and reach those in our community. You should. I went to downtown Seattle with my wife, and I'm watching all of the issues that are going on there and people parading around with homosexuality and things like that. And I thought to myself, this is what happens when a reprobate mind takes over a community. We should not want that for our community. So what do? We meditate on God's grace, that we may have a greater understanding of who God is and therefore go and preach. Go and minister to them according to your vocation. We meditate on the wisdom and knowledge of God, finally. This is where the rubber meets the road again. Wisdom is personified in the Proverbs time and time again. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is wisdom incarnate. He's wisdom made for us. We are to meditate on the wisdom and knowledge of God that we may strengthen our relationship with our Savior. And in doing so, saints, your eyes will be kept to heaven. In doing so, your eyes will be kept to heaven. Glory awaits. So you meditate on that which is secured for you in Christ. All of this meditation, all of this contemplation of the text reminds us, we're pilgrims, we're sojourners. Life is but a vapor. And then glory awaits. Death is not something we should necessarily look forward to, per se. But as I tell my saints at Sentinella, death is the means by which Christians are ushered into glory. So we meditate on that which awaits, which has been purchased for us. You meditate on the promises of God, as what David did. These are how he anticipated glory, which for him was the finished work of Christ, as it is for us. The famous hymn that we all know, "Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." This is one of the reasons, at least of many, why corporate worship is important, because that's exactly what you are receiving a taste of. A foretaste of heaven. My meditation of him shall be sweet, is what the scriptures teach. Lost person, I do long for you to be able to meditate on these things. I long for you to be able to see the mountains in Seattle or Leavenworth and glorify God. I long for you to open up the pages of scripture and stop reading because you're in tears, crying because you are so unworthy of this divine grace. If God is still merciful to you. I long for these things for you. But the fact remains is you're dead in your sin. You will never be able to meditate on the things of God in your sin. Ever. You will never be able to meditate on them with profit. Rather. You will never be able to meditate on them with glory in mind. But you can. Hope is offered to you today, right now, as Christ speaks to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You've already heard the elder of this church say that God has His arms open wide for all those that come to Him, and He will not lose one. Come to Christ for life, for hope. Because that is the only way. That is the only way of salvation offered to you. The world that you live in, that you're growing up in, lost person, is going to lie to you. They're going to tell you there's a lot of ways to God. They're going to tell you that you can be God. They're even, as the Mormons do, going to say it to you in the name of Christ. These are all lies from hell. And taking those offers is a means by which you will be led to your own destruction. But it doesn't have to be that way. Today is a day of salvation, says the Lord. Today is the day that you can come to the Lord, cry out to Him, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is what the Scriptures teach. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Lord, we ask that You be glorified in all that You do. We ask that You be glorified by Your church. We ask that the saints at Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church would consider the things of the Lord as what they are, beautiful, weighty truths concerning You, concerning Your glory. We give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.